Family, let's put our hands together right now because God is good. He's greatly to be praised. And I know this has been a very difficult season that we have been in. 2020 has been a very difficult year. We've experienced so many different things. Things in our own personal lives, things that we've seen taking place in our country, things that we've seen taking place in our world. And it's heavy. I'm not going to lie. It's heavy. It's at times a struggle. But I want you to know something today, that God is faithful, that God is good, that even when things around us are falling apart, and even when things around us seem to be unbearable, God is the one who gives us the strength to be able to endure. We lean in this season on Jesus like we have never leaned on him before. And I think this is a great time right now for us, before we get into the word today, to begin to open up our mouths, to begin to lift up our heads, lift up your hands to God. If you're in a place where you can stand, I want to invite you to stand to your feet, and I want to invite you to lift up your hands right now to just begin to cry out to God, asking God, God, would you send down a revival? Would you bring a renewal, not just in my own life, in my family's life, but in the life of our country, in the life of this world. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be able to gather, to be able to lift up your name. God, we are confused with things that are going on. We are hurt with the things that are going on. But God, we know that you are close to the brokenhearted. We know that you're close to us. We know that we can lean on you, and we know that we can trust in you. And I pray in the name of Jesus for any person right now who is discouraged. I pray in the name of Jesus for any person right now who is going through depression. I pray for any person right now who is dealing with anxiety. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name that you would comfort them and that you would encourage them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you when things are difficult, when things are ugly, when things don't feel good. God, you are on our side fighting with us and fighting for us. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, family, it's so good to see all of you all here this morning. B-Fam, so awesome to be a part of today's worship experience with you. I know we're not gathered in person. I don't know when we're going to gather in person, as we mentioned last week. I know we will, but we don't know when that's going to come and what that looks like. We've had conversations about when that could be and how that could look. But as of right now, we're not together. But we are together in spirit. And I think that's so important for us to recognize, especially in the season that we're in, because we're in a difficult season right now. We're in a difficult season amid COVID-19. We've seen so many lives that have been lost due to the coronavirus over the past few months, and it's been tragic, man. It's been tough. I don't know about you. There's been a lot of tears on my part, and there's been a lot of grief and anguish and lamenting. Compound that with recent events that we have seen transpire over the past few months, but in more specifically over the past few weeks, depending on when you're watching this. We've seen the sickness, not just of COVID, but the sickness and the sin of racism and injustice. We've seen it again and again and again. We're watching it play out again. And last week we saw, or depending on when you're watching this, recently we saw another life that was tragically taken at the hands of racism and injustice. A brother by the name of George Floyd. And if you aren't familiar with it and what happened, I'm pretty sure you might be, but in case you're not, I would encourage you to go look it up and find out more about what happened, and you'll see how tragic it is. But not only George Floyd, prior to him it was a young lady by the name of Breonna Taylor. And prior to her, it was a young man by the name of Ahmaud Arbery. And all of these families of these three victims are mourning right now. All these families and friends, and even perfect strangers, like maybe like you and me, who may not even know these amazing, incredible people who have lost their lives in recent events, are mourning right now. And the Bible actually says something about when it comes to mourning, that as followers of Jesus, we should mourn with those who mourn. We should lament with those who are lamenting. People are mourning right now. You may be mourning right now. I've been mourning and lamenting, and I want you to know I feel what you're feeling. I feel what you're feeling. I'm right there in it with you. My family, we've been talking about these things for the past really few weeks as they have recently transpired. But honestly, this has been a conversation that we've been having really for the past not just few weeks and few years, but almost our entire life. We've been talking about the sins of racism and the sin and the crimes of injustice and bigotry. And there's so many emotions going on, but I think one of the main things that's happening right now is that of lamenting. We're all lamenting. It's difficult right now. But in the midst of us lamenting, we are hopeful. And the reason why we're hopeful as the people of God is because though we see what we see taking place in our world, on our phones, on TV, Jesus is still King. And I know that sounds crazy to hear, maybe even to say, in the midst of all the things that are taking place. But the good news is, like, even when things are falling apart, man, Jesus is still King. And we live in a broken world, in a broken society, where things are ugly, where things are heinous, where things are terrible, even though things don't make sense and there's a lot of painful situations. Here's why we can continue to say Jesus is King, is because he has already shown us how it's all going to end in the end, which I'm going to talk about really starting today and over the next few weeks. But here's what I want you to know about Jesus. Jesus identifies us. I actually shared this last week. It's a scripture out of Hebrews chapter 4, and it talks about how Jesus can sympathize, and he empathizes with our weaknesses and with our struggles and with our strengths. So I want you to know this, that just as your heart is breaking right now over the lives that have been lost, Jesus' heart is breaking. And what I need you to do today, right now, I need you to share this message, because I believe that there's a lot of people that are hurting and broken right now. I believe there's a lot of people that are filled with anger. I believe there's a lot of people right now that are filled with rage, that have questions, that are filled with pain right now. I think there's a lot of people, and maybe that's you right now. Now, I believe that today is going to help us. I believe that today is going to minister to us. But I want you to share this video right now. Click the share button, because just as you and I are feeling this, there's other people who are feeling this, and they need the good news. They need some hope, man. They need the gospel. They need something that's going to pick them up. And so today, we're starting a brand new series that we're going to be in for the rest of June, for the next 4 weeks, that's going to speak to racism and injustice and bigotry and the inequalities that we're seeing today, but also things that have been taking place for some time. I didn't really speak a whole lot about it last week because I knew from my time with God that this was something that God wanted us to lean into, not just for 1 week, but for weeks at a time. So that long after the trending nature of what we're in passes, no, as the people of God, we don't follow what's trending, we follow what's true. And so we lean into the things that break the heart of God, and we sit with them, and we process them. We don't just move from one thing to the next. No, we need to sit and we need to process this thing. And we need to hear what God has to say about it. So we're starting this brand new series today that we're calling Watch the Throne. Watch the Throne. And it's a series where we're going to lean into this whole thing of racism, and we're going to lean into this whole aspect of injustice. And I'm letting you know right now, this series is going to be real, it's going to be raw, and here's the reason why. Because I believe that God has called our church, amongst many other great churches, but I believe that God has called our church to be a voice in this time and to be a voice in this area. So why this series? Why are we doing this series? We're doing it because God has a lot to say about it in the scriptures. I think sometimes we can kind of think that God is kind of tone deaf when it comes to issues like racism, when it comes to issues like injustice, when it comes to issues like bigotry. And I want you to know something, that what we're facing today isn't something new. It's actually something ancient. And it's been around for some years. And I want to let you know, it didn't just first occur when a ship full of Africans were taken as slaves and landed right here in our city, right here in Hampton in 1619, over 400 years ago. It didn't first take place then. But no. It's actually all in the scriptures where we see racism, where we see injustice. It's been around for a minute, y'all. It's not something that just popped up on God's radar. No, this thing has actually been happening from the beginning of time. And so throughout the month of June, we're going to be intentional with giving a solid biblical foundation on how we can approach this and how, as believers, we're called to be bridge builders. So over the last few weeks, we've seen, as we've been amongst COVID, we've seen the heartbreaking tragedy where Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd were all murdered. Black lives lost at the hands of injustice, mistreatment, and racism. And what does God's word have to say about the climate that we're living in right now? One of the reasons why we named this series Watch the Throne is because it gives us a glimpse of how God intends things to be. That when we look at the throne of Jesus, specifically in the book of Revelation is where we're going to be today, just for one verse. When we look at a picture of what God has in mind, it begins now to shape what we do in today's time. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, there's some powerful words. It says this, after this I looked. Matter of fact, I want you to say looked. Say looked. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing there before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. When you go back to verse 9, it says, after this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, a language, which no one could number, standing before the throne. And as we start this series, Watch the Throne, I'm simply calling today's message, Watch the Throne. Watch the Throne. Now, to really understand the power of what's happening here, you got to understand the context. Because the book of Revelation, and let me say, it's not the Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. We like to put an S at the end of it. Thought I'd throw some comic relief in there. It felt it getting a little heavy. But here in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John has found himself exiled on the island of Patmos. He's been persecuted for his faith in Jesus. He's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this first century. And now he has been exiled. And he finds himself in a bit of trouble. In the midst of his trouble, however, God gives him a vision or a revelation in the midst of all that he's going through of not only what is, but also of what's to come. He gives him a picture of what eternity really will look like. He gives him a picture of some things that would be coming down the road in the future. It's a picture showing that in the midst of all the trouble and the tribulation, God still wins. I need you to know that today, because as you turn on CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, as you go through your Twitter feed, as you go through your Instagram feed, as you go through your Facebook feed, as you're having conversations with other people, it's easy to look at the situation and be like, the devil is winning. There is more black lives that are being extinguished at the hands of racism. There is more injustice that is taking place. There are more people that are dying due to this and due to that. It's easy to think that the devil is winning, but I'm here to tell you that the book of Revelation gives us a simple message, and you know what it is? In the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. Jesus is victorious in the end. And I know it may not seem like he's going to win. And that's simply because we are in transition. But I want you to know something. That in the end, I've read the back of the book. I've read the last thing. It says we win. And I know right now it doesn't seem like that's, you know, maybe as comforting to know. But I need you to get that in your spirit. Because when you begin to understand that, when I begin to understand that, now it begins to shape my reality in today's time. And as John finds himself in this difficult season, he's been exiled to this island of Patmos. God gives him this picture of what eternity will look like. In other words, it's almost like God is saying, it doesn't feel good right now, but greater is coming. That's the word for our church this year. That's the word for you this year, that greater is coming. And greater does not always come in packages that are pleasant. Sometimes greater comes in packages that are painful. And I know that may not even make sense, but I want you to know that even in some of the most diabolical, painful moments, God has a way of working those things out for the good. that even when Jesus was on the cross, he said these words, "It is finished." God's purpose was still coming forth in the midst of great pain. I want you to know today, family, that the book of Revelation gives us a picture of God's eternal purpose. I'll say it like this, that what we see in the future should shape what we do in the now. What we see in the future should shape what we do in the now. This is why Jesus taught us to pray a certain way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But notice what he says in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I love this because I think sometimes we miss the power of this. Because oftentimes when bad things are happening, we just want to get out of the situation. We just want God, would you just come get me out of this thing quick? And oftentimes I think even when we look at heaven, we're concerned with just getting out of the earth and leaving earth because of all the pain. And we're like, man, I just want to go to heaven. But Jesus actually says something a little bit different here. He says, I want you to pray that the kingdom would come and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'll say it like this. Many of us are concerned with leaving earth to go to heaven. But Jesus is concerned with bringing heaven to earth. Many of us are concerned with just getting out of here and just going to heaven. But Jesus is like, no. I've actually put you here on earth so that way you can be an intercessor. So that way through you, I can bring my kingdom from heaven to earth. And when times are difficult, like the one that we're in, the best thing that we can do, y'all, is look to the throne. The best thing that we can do, y'all, is watch the throne. Notice what John says here in verse 9. After this, I looked, meaning he was focused on something. He was examining something. In other words, the best thing that you and I could do in this season is to look, but not just look anywhere, but no, to look to the throne, to look to Jesus. That's the best thing that you and I could do right now. It's not to go look to the news. It's not to go look to this report. It's not to go look to this area and to that source. No, y'all. The best thing, the most important thing that you and I need to do right now is we need to look to the throne. Because why? We're watching lives being lost at the hands of racism, at the hands of injustice, y'all. We need to look to the throne right now. And I'm not saying that we don't need to have some action behind our prayers. We'll talk more about that in these coming weeks. No. I'm talking about first above all things, man. We got to look to Jesus, y'all. We got to look to the Lord. It starts with us posturing ourselves and looking to the throne. In the midst of John being in this persecuted state, God meets him where he is. He gives him this revelation. And he says, I looked and I saw at the throne. And it shows me this. We live in an information-saturated generation. We don't need more information. We're not lacking in information. What we're lacking in is vision. Or better yet, let me say it like this. We don't need more information from people. We need a revelation from God. We don't need more information from people. That's not what we need right now. That's really not going to help us. No, we need a revelation from God. And I'm glad that God gave John this revelation of how things will be because it gives me hope in the midst of despair. It gives me hope in the midst of things being difficult. It gives me hope in the midst of things being destructive. It gives me hope when I see somebody place his knee on a black man's neck. Gives me hope when I see another black man gunned down simply because he was jogging. It gives me hope even though I see a young lady gunned down in her own apartment because the cops got it wrong. Gives me hope. Gives me hope when I look at the book of Revelation, when I look to the throne, because it's almost as if God is saying, I know this is how it is, but this ain't how it's always going to be. And that's not my plan for lives to be extinguished. That's not my desire, but I want you to know that it's bad right now, but it's going to get better. Come on, somebody. I need you to get that in your heart because some of you have been going through these past few weeks. You haven't gotten any sleep. You've been staying up all hours of the night because this thing has been on your mind. I want you to know that it's going to get better. I know that's not good English, but it's good preaching. It's going to get better. I know that it may look like right now God is falling asleep at the wheel. I want you to know he has not. He has not. He is still in control. Why do we look to the throne of Jesus? What do we need to look to the throne of Jesus? What does the throne of Jesus represent here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? It gives us some comforting words. Number one, the throne of Jesus here in Revelation 7 and 9, it represents God's righteousness. I want you to write that down. God's righteousness. I want you to jump down towards the end of verse 9. Notice what it says. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." End of verse 9. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Notice the language that John uses to describe what he's seeing here. He says, "I see a multitude of people that I can't even count. And they're all clothed in white robes." What does this represent? It represents and it means that these people have been made right with God. In other words, it means that they have now come into a right relationship with God. It's the word righteousness. And the Bible also uses another word to describe righteousness. You ready for it? Justice. I want you to understand that justice was not an earthly idea. No. Justice was actually an eternal idea. The description of the people's attire speaks of the justice of God. What do I mean by the justice of God? Here we kind of see the main focal point of the justice of God, and that's from an eternal perspective, a spiritual perspective. Romans chapter 3 says it like this: "The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," meaning this, all of us have messed up. All of us have been outside of the plan of God. All of us have been hostile to God. Because of our sin, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve to go to a Christless eternity because of that. However, he says, they are justified. That's justice, y'all. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says it like this: the way you and I are made right with God, or just with God, is by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, meaning that through us believing in Jesus, we are made right with God. This is a spiritual and eternal justice. This is the most important justice, because all of us at some point in time are going to breathe our last breath. But the question is, where will we spend eternity? And thank God for Jesus, because Jesus comes down so that way we can be justified. Came down and he died on the cross and rose from the grave on the third day, so that way our sins could be atoned for. That is an eternal justice. But I also want you to understand that God not only cares about this eternal justice, but he also cares about justice here on earth. I want you to understand that. There is an eternal justice, but then there's also an earthly justice. What does this earthly justice look like? Looks like this: speaking up and acting on behalf of those who have been abused and taken advantage of because of their class, their creed, or their color. Justice, when things have been done poorly, when lives have been extinguished, like what we have seen with George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and Ahmaud Arbery, and those are just the names that we know about in recent weeks, only because of phones. But countless lives of other young people, older people, have been lost due to injustice. But God cares about not just eternal justice, but earthly justice. Why? Because once again, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no injustice that takes place in heaven. So he says, I want earth to be a picture of what heaven will be like. And so he says something like this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Do you see how important justice is to God? Then you jump down to Mark 11, 15. They came to Jerusalem, meaning Jesus and his disciples, and he went into the temple, talking about Jesus. And watch what he does, y'all. He began to throw out those buying and selling. He kicks the people out who are committing these heinous crimes. He doesn't stand for it. And then he doesn't stop there. The Bible says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, "Is it not written, my house will be a house called, will be called a house of prayer for all nations? but you have made it a den of thieves. I think we can say that Jesus cares about justice. What does justice mean in plain language? It means to make things right. That's what God cares about. He cares about making things right. Jesus overturned the tables because of the injustice that was taking place in the temple. People were being taken advantage of. And I want to say this emphatically. What happened to Ahmaud Arbery was wrong. What happened to Breonna Taylor was wrong. What happened to George Floyd was wrong. What happened to Trayvon Martin was wrong. What happened to Mike Brown was wrong. What happened to Eric Garner was wrong. What happened to Botham Jean was wrong. What happened to countless lives over and over were wrong. Jesus hates injustice. Hates, and I know that's a strong word, but he hates it. Why does he hate it? Because it threatens the people that he's created in his likeness and in his image. You know another thing that Jesus hates? Jesus also hates racism. Why? Because it is a threat on the image of God. Oh, he hates it, y'all. Like there's no dancing around that thing. No, he hates it. He hates anything that gets in the way of people being able to come to him and experience his grace. He hates anything that causes people to be taken advantage. He hates just injustice. He hates racism. Why does he hate it? Plainly, because he loves people, y'all. Why does he hate when things like this happen? Because he loves people. Because he created them in his likeness and in his image. Why does he hate to see lives extinguished? Because he created them in his likeness and in his image. So we as the people of God, because Jesus hates injustice and because Jesus hates racism, because he loves all people, we can't be silent about this. No, we can't be mute about this. We cannot remain on the sidelines when it comes to things like this. We cannot play it safe. Why? Because Jesus did not play it safe. And here's what I'm not advocating for. What I'm not advocating for you to do and I to do is in the midst of our righteous indignation that we just go out and just destroy things. No, because that does not help. What I'm saying is that we need to understand Jesus' heart towards the crimes and towards the heinous oppression that has been taking place, not just for the past few weeks and months, but years and centuries, not just in our lifetime, not just in the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s and the 1600s, but no, going all the way back even to Genesis, because there was an injustice that took place at the fall of mankind where one brother killed another brother. Cain killing Abel, injustice. Matter of fact, God says his blood cries out to me. Injustice. God's not a fan of it, y'all, because he loves people. He loves people so much that he cannot let an unjust thing go unchecked. He's got to right it. He's got to right it. But justice, righteousness, isn't the only thing that God is after. The book of Revelation doesn't just give us a picture of God's righteousness or God's justice. It also gives us a picture of God's reconciliation. God's reconciliation. Notice the beginning of verse 9. It says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice what John says here in this passage. He sees a vast multitude of people, not just any type of people, not just one group of people. No, he sees people from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language. It speaks to the fact that God's desire is not that people will be divided because of color, because of culture, because of creed, but rather we would be united through Jesus. Notice here that the language that John uses here, he says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude of people, plural. You go down to the end of verse 9, he says, they were clothed in white. Plural. Notice what verse 10 says, and they cried out in a loud voice. Do you see the plurality of people here? Do you see the diversity of people here? God's desire is not that people would be divided amongst color and be divided amongst class and be divided amongst creed. That was never God's intent. God's desire was not that people would be divided based upon how they look. No. Matter of fact, this is the reason why Jesus came, not just to bring about righteousness, but to bring about reconciliation, meaning this, that we are connected to God, but now through Jesus, we are also connected to one another. That's what reconcile means. It means to be brought together. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. In other words, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Jews were people who were pure-blooded Jewish people, by heritage, some by blood. But then Gentiles was everybody else. So in other words, if you and I were not a pure-blooded Jew, you and I fit in the category of Gentile. Jews and Gentiles despised each other. There was a strong ethnic and racial tension that existed there. But notice what Paul says next in Ephesians. Uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. That's good news for some of y'all. Y'all need to know this today. Jesus Christ on the cross has brought peace to your life. And I don't want you to be picking up pain any longer. I know it hurts, but I don't want you just to keep picking that up. It's time for you to pick up the peace of God, because that's what Jesus purchased on the cross. It says that he gave us peace. Watch what it says next. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. He took enemies and made them not just friends, he made them family. He reconciled them into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Watch this. That separated us. The wall that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with his commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles. Watch this. By creating in himself one new people from the two groups, and together as one body. Together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Oh, I love that part, because what it means is this. It says that Jesus has gone to the cross, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave to tear down dividing walls, whether it was color, creed, culture, economic, gender, it does not matter. Jesus says, I have come because I hate racism. I've come to tear down the dividing walls of hostility to create a new family. This is why we watch the throne, because it gives us a picture of what Jesus came to do, that he came to bring about reconciliation, that God's desire is that people would not be divided. God's desire is not that people would be segregated. God's desire was not that schools 50-some years ago would be segregated. That's not God's heart. No, God's desire is that people would be one under the banner of Jesus. Let me say it again in case we didn't get it. Racism is not of God. It is from the pit of hell. I'll say it like this if you want to write this down. Racism is a demonic attack on God's design. It literally is from the pit of hell. And the enemy has been using the same tactic from the beginning of time. But God's desire is that we would be one. God's desire is that people of a different hue and a different color would not be mistreated just because of how they look. This brings to mind a story that I want to share with you that's actually very, very tough to share. It's a conversation that my wife Ariel and I, we had with our children this past week. When Ahmaud Arbery was slain in the streets, he was murdered. When we saw that injustice take place, we had a conversation with them then. And our oldest is 7 years old, our middle child, she is 4, our youngest, he is 3. And we thought it's a good time to have a conversation with them. Even though they're still in that age of kind of really trying to understand things, I want y'all to know something, they understand a whole lot more than we actually know. So we felt God was calling us to have a conversation with them. So we sat down and we talked with them. We talked with them about Ahmaud Arbery and how he lost his life and how he was gunned down simply because of the color of his skin. And we talked with him and we did a run of solidarity in his honor so that way they could feel it. We told them that in this country, that in this world, we're going to have many troubles. And one of those troubles for people of color like you and me talking to our kids is that of racism. That this is going to be something that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. That this is going to be something that you're going to have to combat for the rest of your life. Because racism, y'all, isn't just a systemic issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is a heart issue. And as long as hearts have been unredeemed by the Lord, this will continue to be present in our time. So we had that conversation with them some weeks ago. And then recently with George Floyd and all that surrounded his death, we had a conversation with them this past week about what happened with him. And we were encouraging them because we were letting them know the way God made you, Aubrey, Josiah, Joshua, is beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And what the enemy is going to do is through the words of people whose hearts may not be filled with love, is try to get you to think otherwise, that they'll treat you differently simply because of how you look. That when you're at school, there may be some incidents where some kids may not want to play with you simply because of the complexion of your skin. I'm not making this stuff up, y'all. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of my white brothers and sisters, you're watching this right now, you've never had to have this type of conversation. It's no shame to you. That's just the reality, right? But we had to have this conversation with our kids. And so as we're speaking to our kids about George Floyd and how he lost his life as a black man, to law enforcement, because of the color of his skin. And by all means, I'm not lumping all law enforcement with this particular incident. I know incredible police officers. I think it would be unfair for us to lump every single police officer in the same category as those who have committed unjust things. That's not right. It's not love. But it is a problem. And we had this conversation with them. My four-year-old daughter, she's processing all of this. And she says, so daddy, you mean to tell me that somebody might kill me because of how I look? Because of how I look? And it broke me. Yeah, baby girl, it's possible. It's possible. Some of you may be watching this right now, and you're like, man, Pastor Edwin, why would you? Like, don't have that conversation. No, I gotta have that conversation. Because it's real. And I'm going to have to keep having that conversation. I don't know if you know this. I'm a black man who lives in America. And so it doesn't matter what's in front of my name. It doesn't matter how many degrees I may have. It doesn't matter if pastor is in front of my name. Here's the reality. I could be the next hashtag. You, if you're a person of color, could be the next hashtag. My white brothers and sisters, you may have some friends that are close to you who are African American or people of color. They could be the next hashtag. I got to have this conversation. And I hate when we say things like, man, racism is it's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. No. It's both and, it's not either or. And the only people oftentimes that say it's a skin issue, it's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue, are people who don't have skin that look like me. And I'm just being honest and real. I told y'all I was gonna be real and raw with y'all. Because I believe there's an anointing on our church to speak to this. And I gotta have a conversation like this with my kids, not just now, but as they get older, because when they start driving, I'm gonna have to have a conversation with them. If you ever get pulled over, this is what you need to do. Oh, Pastor Edwin, that doesn't happen. Would you believe that even at 17, 18 years old, when I was fresh off of getting my license, I got pulled over simply for going 31 in a 30? And as I see the cop coming up, I see him tapping the car, brushing up against the car. Once again, I'm not saying cops are bad. No, they're not. I know plenty of great ones. I'm trying to help us to see that there's a systemic issue here and we can't ignore it. We got to deal with it. And yes, our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual and they are mighty. But there are spiritual principalities that play out in earthly systematic things that we got to dismantle. And I can't ignore the fact that it happens. So the conversation that I'm having with my kids is going to be one that happens on a regular basis. But I don't have this conversation out of fear. I let faith drive this conversation. Why? Because I'm watching the throne. Because I know in the end we win. Because God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. That means now that because I have the love of Christ on the inside of me, I don't have to look at people any longer from a worldly point of view. No. The Bible talks about because we've been redeemed by Jesus. I don't look at people the way people may look at others who don't know Jesus. No. I look at people from the lens of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus and his love brought people together from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. It's a multi-ethnic picture. And here at the Bridge Church, we believe that the church is to be a picture of that. It's no shade to churches that are white and churches that are black. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God's called us to do. Because when I look at my Bible, I see how it is in the end. I see throughout the courses of the different epistles how these churches are made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's a conviction of our church. This is why our church is named the Bridge Church. Because we believe that our church is to be a picture of what reconciliation looks like. Let me say it like this. The Bridge is not just the name of our church. It's a declaration from heaven. It's a declaration of heaven declaring that racism won't win, that injustice has to bow, that white supremacy has to bow, that bigotry has to bow, that everything that gets in the way of people coming together, Jesus has already declared victory over it. Jesus has bridged the gap between God and humanity itself. Because of what Jesus has done, we can declare that in the end we win when we look at the throne. So we watch it. So when I see another injustice take place, I look to the throne. Because I know that even though this might be how it is right now, this ain't how it's always going to be. That I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we can change laws after laws after laws, but only the gospel can change the heart. And we don't just got a law issue, we got a heart issue. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to take hearts of stone and trade them with hearts of flesh, ones that are alive in him. That's what Jesus came to do. So when John says, after this, I looked and I saw a multitude of people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, he is declaring that Jesus tears down walls, that Jesus is the bridge, that Jesus is the answer. We look to the throne. And I want you to know another thing about Jesus. I believe Jesus will say this to you if he was standing right here. He would say, oh, I know what injustice feels like. I lived it. I lived it. I was mocked. I was ridiculed. I was crucified, though I did nothing wrong. I can identify with those who have lost their lives due to injustice. I love the fact that Jesus can identify with our pain. Come on, somebody. I love the fact that Jesus can say, I feel you because I've been through it. I know what it feels like, and I know it hurts, and I know it's difficult. I've been where you are, but I also got up on the third day to let you know that there is nothing in this world that has greater power over me. That's what Jesus says to you today, that it does not matter the injustices that we see. It may look like Jesus is not in control. I want you to know that he is, that he has a purpose and that he will work it out. I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how things are going to take place, but here's what I do know. I trust Jesus because in the end, he lives. That the same Jesus who experienced injustice, God used it, God allowed it. He used it to bring about something great, which was this life, life more abundantly. To bring you and I joy. And I want you to know this, family. Every single tear that you're crying right now, every single time you feel feelings and emotions of depression and anxiety and in stress, all the lamenting, all the weeping, I want you to know in the end it will turn to joy. How do I know that? Because I see it at the throne. What does verse 10 say here? And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, exclamation point. They are rejoicing because of the work that Jesus has done. What does that tell you and I today? What is the comfort that we can find in that? It means this, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Come on, I need you to type that down in the comment section. It's hurting right now, but joy is coming. It's difficult right now, but joy is coming. So we continue to pray. We continue to fast. We continue to trust because joy is coming in the morning. We are going to watch the throne. We are going to look to Jesus because he is still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords. And some of you today, you are watching this broadcast and you look at all the stuff that's happening in our world right now, all the racism, all the injustice, all the difficulties. Some of you have been victims of racism and different injustices in your own life. I want you to know today, some of you guys are like, man, there's no hope for me, that I don't have anything that I can turn to. I want you to know something today. I want you to know that Jesus came for you. I want you to know that Jesus identifies with you. I want you to know that Jesus is for you. He is not against you. I want you to know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He says, in this world, you will have many troubles, but take joy, I've already overcome the world. I want you to know today that Jesus is for you. I want you to know today that Jesus came to give you hope, to give you peace, in spite of the pain, in spite of the racism. How can we move forward in the deaths of George Floyd, in the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery, in the deaths of Breonna Taylor? How can we do that? Because we hold on to the one who has power over all things. And more specifically, we give ourselves to the one who can hold us together when everything else is falling apart. That's how we do it. We give our lives to Jesus. And today, I want you to take the step if you haven't said yes to him. I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to trust in him for salvation, to put yourself in a posture where you're watching the throne, to say, Jesus, I look to you. I fixate my eyes on you. I don't get everything that's happening, but I look to you. I trust in you. So if you're here right now, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today, my heart is filled with anguish. I got a lot of hate in my heart right now, just to be honest with you, Pastor. I got a lot of anger in my heart, just keep it at 100, but I don't want it to stay there any longer. I want to be free of it. I want to experience peace. I want to experience forgiveness for my sins. Today, I want to invite you to say yes to Jesus, to give your life to him. And if this is you right now and you're ready to say yes to him, to invite him into your life, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want you to repeat these words after me. And family, even if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want all of us to say it for the sake of everybody who's saying it for the first time. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave to give me life, life more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for loving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Family, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. That salvation is now yours. You are part of the family of God. And in Revelation 7 and 9, the Bible says that the people were rejoicing, saying, salvation belongs to the Lord our God, to the one seated on the throne and the Lamb. And we rejoice with you today. If you said yes to Jesus, I know it may not change everything in your life, but it's going to change your life. Come on, church family, give me some digital noise for the sake of those who are saying yes to Jesus today. Come on, put your hands together right where you are if you have come to Jesus. And for those who have said yes to Jesus today, we bless God for you today because you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make and your life will be forever changed. I want you to know that Jesus is on the throne and that when things are turning chaotic and in a time of racism and in a time of injustice, now we look to the throne. We look to him because he gives us hope. We look to him because he gives us peace. And we trust in that. We believe in that. And we rest in that. And when we rest in that, he gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. If you made the decision to give Christ your life, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to text I decided to 94,000. Text that to that number because we want to follow up with you about some next steps. We want to come alongside of you. We want you to know that you're family, that you're important to us. So we love you and we don't want you to go out doing this thing by yourself, but we want to help you grow and become who you have been called to be, everything that God has called you to be. And before we pray, I want to say thank you, church family. I want to say thank you, Bridge family, for your commitment to being bridge builders, to wanting to tear down walls of hostility in our community, in our family, and our friends. I know these past few weeks have been difficult, but I thank you because as a church, this is what God has called us to do. He's called us to speak to this demonic spirit called racism and to come against it and to rebuke it. This is why our church exists. This is what we were made for. And I want to thank you for your generosity as well, because your generosity allows us to be able to continue the work of God, not just here in our own community, but near and far. Would you believe me if I told you that we have people watching us every week online, even people as far as Japan? Don't tell me that the gospel is not reaching people. Don't tell me that your generosity is not making a difference. Would you believe me if I told you that your generosity is making so much of a difference, where we were able to bless first responders in our community with hundreds of masks so that way they could be protected from contracting coronavirus? Would you believe that you are making a difference like that? Thank you so much for your generosity. And I want to encourage you to continue to do so. I want to encourage you to continue to be a bridge, because that's what God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are today. We thank you that when times are difficult, we can look to the throne. That at the throne of Jesus, there is righteousness. At the throne of Jesus, there is reconciliation. So Lord, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we want to see righteousness in our day and time. We pray for righteousness to invade this earth, not just eternal, but earthly. God, we pray for reconciliation to take place in this earth, that white people and black people, that dividing walls of hostility that have been in existence from the beginning of time, God, that you would begin to break them down, that we would be reconciled to God and to one another. We believe in faith that you've called us to be an active participant in building bridges. We thank you for what you have done. And I pray that today, as we go throughout the course of this week, until we meet again next week, God, that you would take what we have heard and what we have seen today, that it not only has brought forth comfort and conviction, but that it will compel us to move forward and advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, I love you. We're building bridges. Let's move forward. We'll see you next week.